The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger from what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
The Pharisees were those Jews who were associated with a certain understanding of Judaism. And while they had among them those who were rich and well-educated, these were not a powerful elite. Think of it maybe as an upper-middle-class school of thought, one that often clashed with Jesus and his teachings. As we've seen before, Jesus was engaged with the Pharisees, especially around issues of wealth, all through the gospel up to this point. The Pharisees, Jesus says, are operating under the economy of their day, and they have forgotten the economy God taught them while wandering in the wilderness, the economy of manna. See, when the Jews were enslaved in Egypt, they lived to survive. And as with most enslaved people, you would do things like hoarding food and other essentials, not sure when you might have access to them again. You focus on yourself and your family just to survive. So when God freed them from their enslavement, brought them into the wilderness, God began to teach them a different way to live, the economy of manna. Every morning, the Jews would go out of their tents and find on the ground the manna provided by God, and they would collect enough for each household for the day. It tasted like wafers made with honey. Now, do you remember what happened if you reverted to the economy of enslavement? And you tried to collect more than you needed for the day, if you tried to keep some behind until tomorrow, it bred worms and became foul. And who got the manna from God? The deserving? The righteous? Nope. Everyone. Everyone got enough for the day, whether they had walked all day or were lazy and rode on the back of the camel. Whether they were warriors or children, whether they had a large family or small, everyone got enough to live for the day. And they learned to trust God to provide their daily bread, that God would always give them enough. And it's the same economy Jesus points to in many of his parables. Think about the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Everyone gets a day's wage, whether they had slaved in the fields all day under the hot sun or had just worked an hour. Everyone gets enough so that they can go buy bread for them and their family to survive another day. That's God's economy. Everyone gets enough. But the Pharisees have forgotten this, and they operate under an economy that says the more you have, the more God loves you. That wealth is a visible sign that you are in right relationship with God, that you are righteous. And conversely, if you're poor, then you must not be living a righteous life, because God's wealth, God's reward for God's faithful followers is wealth. This is the same economy that we live under, isn't it? One in which we are in bondage to and cannot free ourselves. We even Christianize it. How many of you have ever said, "I'm blessed," in reference to the things that you have? I've done it. And I really dislike that language. I appreciate that often what lies behind that statement is a thankfulness for those things that we have, an acknowledgement that they come from God. This leans towards the economy of manna. But what it literally says is that if someone doesn't have these things, then God has not blessed them. And by implication, that they are morally bad. Or at least by comparison, they're less righteous than me. How can I tell? Because I've got more stuff. Sound familiar? And this is the economy we live in. We also have secular language like this around wealth, don't we? While there are outliers in each camp, wealthy people are often assumed to have worked hard to get their wealth, to get ahead. Poor people are often assumed to be lazy, or at least hard work will get them society's and God's approval by getting wealthier. Now, whether the economy we're talking about is the one the Pharisees live in, the one that we are in bondage to, either one, the focus is on wealth, who has it and who doesn't. Now, Jesus has been working on the Pharisees for the last 16 chapters, trying to get them back to that economy of manna, constantly pointing them back to that, but they refuse to see it. Now, we don't see the encounter that led up to this parable. If you get a chance, go read those intervening little verses between our reading from last week and this week. What happened was the Pharisees were eavesdropping on Jesus telling his disciples the parable of the dishonest manager. They heard Jesus conclude that parable by saying, "You cannot serve God and wealth." And they respond by ridiculing Jesus. They make fun of him. You can almost imagine what they're saying. "You got to be kidding me. Wealth is how God rewards us for being righteous." And Jesus responds to that. "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God." And then he tells the parable we just heard. One with about as stereotypical a rich man and a poor man as you can find. One that describes the rich man neglecting the poor man at his door. One who he knows by name. Did you notice that? He knows who Lazarus is, but he never even speaks to him. It's one that directly challenges the economy that the Pharisees understand to be the economy of God. Because who winds up in the bosom of Abraham? Lazarus, the poor man. This parable points back to Moses and the prophets. This is a shorthand way of saying the Hebrew Bible, the entirety of that scripture. This is a theme that we hear throughout those scriptures. One we heard from our reading in Amos this morning, right? It's a lament for those who lounge on their couches, drink wine, eat abundantly, but do not attend to the ones in need. It's an economy reflected on in our reading from Timothy. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We have deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us, my siblings in Christ. Because how many of us have bought into the idea that our worth in life is connected to our net worth? How many of us, whether we like it or have a lot of it or not, have as the center of our life money? It's the very basis of our society. It seems almost impossible to escape, even if we want to. And yet, what did Jesus come to do? Even in this deepening engagement with the Pharisees, what is Jesus working really hard to do? Look back at chapter 4 in Luke. That first moment, Jesus steps into the synagogue. He unrolls the scroll from Isaiah and announces his mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. We are in bondage to this economy, and yet we have been freed from it. See, in the waters of baptism, God has named and claimed us as God's own. And in the waters of baptism, we die to the old self that is enslaved to that economy and are reborn free. Children of God, living in God's economy. That economy of manna. And even so, as I think we can all attest to, the reality is, it is hard to escape fully, isn't it? Those chains that bind us kind of keep coming back and pulling us in, because we still live and work too often with the idea that wealth can save. We deceive ourselves that wealth is God's way of saying we are righteous, that we're good people, and those bonds of captivity slip around us again. So what do? Well, we come here every week. We come because in this place and in our worship, we are reminded of the economy of God, the economy of manna. We practice it as well as experience it. We come and we confess together the ways in which we have not lived up to who we are as children of God. And we receive God's gracious forgiveness. We come to be reminded we live in this manna economy of God where everyone gets enough for the day. And that when we try and collect more, it just breeds worms and turns foul in our mouths. We come to receive the visible reminder of this economy and a meal to which everyone is welcome, righteous and sinner, and in which everyone gets enough. Enough. What they need for the day. And we come to be freed again. Because if we think about it, this way of living is oppressive, isn't it? We want to be freed, whether we have those resources or whether we don't. We come to be reminded of our true identity, gained in the waters of baptism, that we are a people who live in this manna economy. And once we're reminded of that, once we have received the visible reminder of that, then begins the work of figuring out together and for ourselves, okay, what does that mean for my daily life? What does that look like for how we spend our money? Are we happy with the poncho? Do we go for the rink? What does that look like for how we help others receive enough for the day? Now, there are colleagues of mine. You can probably find some online who'll give you 5 steps in how to do this. Give you 3 things that you could go home and do today. And perhaps that's the way to go. But I have to say, I've always been a little leery of things being that simple. Of my giving you the thing that's going to work in your life and in your circumstance. It's been my experience that what God and Jesus has given us is a set of principles, a set of questions to ask. Do we hold our wealth with an open hand or a closed hand? Do we believe wealth is a sign of God's blessing or more an accident of luck and our labor? Something for which we certainly give thanks for. We acknowledge that God is the source of. Do we center our lives on an economy of wealth or an economy of manna? And if an economy of manna, what does that mean for how I live? For how I treat my wealth? And God has given us a community of fellow believers that we can talk to about our decisions, who we can go to help discern which is the way to go. Am I thinking right about this? Or as one of my professors used to say, is this stinking thinking? And why is this important? Well, it's important to have this community because we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we trust our siblings to speak the truth to us in love when we're headed down the wrong path. To at least hold up a warning sign and saying, you may want to think about that. Together, we may live in the freedom that God gives us. Knowing that God will always provide enough for the day. And that we may be the means by which someone receives enough. Let us trust in that. Amen.